following is message number 5 in a parenting seminar which was conducted at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church located in Franklin Square, New York, entitled Raising Your Family God's Way. The speaker's name is Pastor William Chisco. This message is titled Watching the Family's Spiritual Diet. And now, without any further delay, here is Pastor William Chisco.
We looked at fathers, what it is not to provoke your children to wrath. But now note the next phrase. You are to, beginning of a positive mandate, but bring them up in the training, child training or child correction, and admonition of the Lord. Now this text has a gravitational pull. The sun, if you will, of this text with the gravitational pull is that little phrase, the Lord. I guess you could say the sun, S-U-N, is the sun, S-O-N. That's the gravitational pull of the text. But it is pulling with it certain ecological systems or certain planets. And those planets are bringing them up and training of the Lord and admonition of the Lord. Ecological systems in which that pull operates. When there's a gravitational pull, it pulls the planetary system with a certain environment and atmosphere and so forth. And the first of those ecological systems is comprised in this term ectrepho, bring them up. And the word means, the metaphor has to be changed here, the word literally means to nourish or to feed. Now you see the reason for the title. Watching the family diet. We're not going to be dealing with whether you should be vegetarians or increasing the amount of whole grains. That is important for the body that perishes. We're dealing for the soul that is imperishable. Ectrepho means to nourish or to feed. It's used in Ephesians 5 and verse 29. No one ever hated his own flesh, but here's the word, nourishes, he feeds and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Now, your family has a diet. It has a diet physical and a diet spiritual. And the tragedy is that that term is used, even by Christians today, increasingly only to speak of a physical diet. But the term is used in the Old Testament, it's used to describe the feeding of livestock, feeding of trees with water. But here, it is the diet of the training of the Lord and the admonition of the Lord. But the point is, it's a diet that fathers are to provide in the spiritual realm, unpoisoned by the provocation of a child to wrath. A father is to make provision, along with the delegated authority of the mother, for the spiritual diet of the child. And that spiritual diet is comprised in child training and admonition. But all we're going to look at is this whole matter of the family diet spiritual in terms of its fundamental elements. These are the elements that should be under all child correction and all admonition. If you don't have these fundamental elements that we're going to deal with this morning, and you try to correct your child biblically, it will not be biblical correction. And if you try to instruct your children without having these things, it will not be biblical instruction. And I would say that in many, many cases in which parents have been very diligent in their child correction and instruction, there's been a weakness in the nurture because these elements are, if not completely absent, sorely lacking. So, let's look at, number one, the fundamental elements of godly nourishment. And they are an A and a B. A. Under the fundamental elements of godly nourishment in a Christian family, A, genuine, pervasive, and earnest holiness of heart and life. And write the words down because I'm going to define them for you and develop them in a moment. Genuine, pervasive, and earnest holiness of heart and life. Before you can correct or instruct your children properly, you must have a bringing up. There must be an atmosphere, a nourishing of the children that has as its first fundamental element genuine, pervasive, and earnest holiness of heart and life. Holiness means you're separated unto God. Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's holiness in its formal sense. You can do what you want. It will grieve me. If you go and follow other gods, the Lord will judge you if you do. But even if all of you go ahead and do that, we're going to be a holy family. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He did not say, as for me and my house, I'm going to have a family council and put it up to a vote, and we'll decide with all of my children there whether or not we're going to follow the Lord. Benevolent despot. We will follow the Lord. That's holiness. But it must be genuine holiness. That is, flowing first from what you are and not what you do. Holiness flows first from what you are. What you do comes from what you are. Out of the heart proceed the issues of life. And all the things that are done that are iniquitous are mentioned by Jesus. There are many of them, but they come out of the heart. Genuine holiness means flowing first from what you are and not what you do. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He does not say, here are 15 things to tell you how to be holy. You be holy, for I am holy. Reckon yourselves, account yourselves, think of yourselves as being dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Why should I live in sin? I died to that sin. What do I want to do playing with a corpse of sin? Reckon yourself dead to sin. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Put on the new man, which is made according to God in righteousness and true holiness. Put it on. Become what you are is the idea. Now that, of course, only comes by new birth and by regeneration. You've got to have a new heart. You've got to be born again. And when that's right, other things will fall into line. If you're only concerned, I always get concerned when people come to the study, they're always concerned about what they're supposed to do. Pastor, I want to be a good Christian. I want to know how to do this. I want to know how to do this. I want to know how to do this. How to do this. Pastor, at some point, say, well, what is your heart? Do you love the Lord? Do you desire to serve Him? Do you have a heart that loves Christ? Do you know what it is to confess your sin, to believe in Him? Where's your heart? It first of all comes from what you are, not what you do. Because human nature will create Pharisees. Civil, moral, traditional human nature will create good Pharisees. Bill Bennett's Book of Virtue is wonderful for creating good Pharisees. We read from it. I read some of it last night. But if that's where your religion ends, all you're going to do is bring up a good Pharisee. Our children have the 10 traits. Courage, self-discipline, loyalty. Ah, it's wonderful. Good Pharisee. But only God creates a sin. I didn't read one chapter in Bennett's book on confession of sin, of trusting Christ, of following Jesus and resting in His shed blood for my sin and guilt. Only God can create sin. Pervasive holiness. When I think of pervasive, I think of those rains that have come this year that come on the higher ground and then within a very short time, they irrigate all of the lands under them. Pervasive. Spreading to the whole house. In premarital counseling, I'll tell people, no, listen, the goal is not the goal of a marriage of two Christians. The goal is a Christian home, and it's a big difference. There can be two Christians who are married who do not have a Christian home. Because in a Christian home, where there's pervasive, genuine holiness, that holiness will spread to the whole house. Look at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 16, next to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. It shall come to pass, and this is a very difficult passage. It's not my view that this is referring to some millennial kingdom, but rather something of a picture of gospel blessing, and that is prefigured by Egypt and by Israel, feasts representing worship of the new covenant period. It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth Do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts. On them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Incidentally, do you know the reason why we have such wickedness in our society? It is not because of sexual perversion. We have sexual perversion because of our own idolatry and because of our own false worship. Do you know why there's such disloyalty in marriages? It's because there's disloyalty in religion, disloyalty to the one true God. You see the proliferation of houses of false worship, and that is where the root system of our own wickedness comes in our society. That's where it resides. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. In that day, and I believe again this is the day of gospel blessing, our own gospel age, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts. Now, whatever else the text is saying, it's this. There's going to come a time in which the issue is no longer going to be, where do we worship? Jerusalem, this mountain, or that mountain. That's what Jesus was dealing with when he spoke with the woman, Samaria. Did you miss the point? Surely there's going to be a time of worship, and there's going to be a time of worship in which the need to worship the Lord in all the earth is so dramatic that the nations don't worship the Lord, they're going to be judged with plagues. They'll be just like Egypt, like our own nation. But there's another thing that's going to be true in that age. It's no longer going to be a time in which you look at one temple with utensils in it that are set apart as holy. That was a picture of a time when the most basic Corningware pot in the believer's house is going to be as significant, as holy to the Lord, as the altar of incense or the table of showbread was in the Old Testament. No difference. That pot that you use to knead your bread is to be as much used for the Lord's glory as the priestly furniture was to be used in the Old Testament. That's the picture of God's blessing in the gospel age. That's why the Lord sent the disciples to houses. The blessing in the Old Testament was on the tabernacle. The Lord says, you go to the house and you bring your blessing to that house. If the house is worthy, bring your blessing on it. And you begin to see the fulfillment of what the Lord promised here. That is pervasive. What does that mean? It means that your holiness is to affect your books. Now, this does not mean that you are not going to have books that have evil represented in them. The Bible has evil represented in it. But that evil is designed to show the hideousness of human nature. I was given some books a few months ago by a man who has studied some of what Nazism did in World War II. You don't want to look at some of the pictures of what the Nazi doctors did right after you eat a meal. Unless you've got a very strong stomach, you'll want to vomit. Now, do I throw those books out? Well, they're on the upper bookshelf because I don't want the little ones to see them. But our older boys have seen in those books the hideousness of man's sin toward man. And I have no problem with that. Now, you may, and I respect your conscience. But remember that the Bible does not shield people from iniquity. And don't you parents say, oh, I don't want to have any books in my home about sexual relations. I don't want any of the children to get wrong ideas. You know what the Song of Solomon's about? That's an allegory about Christ and the church. It's also a story about the love of a man and his wife. And that's given in the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that you have pornographic pictures in your home. It means you've got to be careful that whatever you're looking at is good and holy and just and of good report. But your holiness needs to affect your books, your music, your plaques, your pictures, the pictures your children have in their room. Dads, don't say, oh, it's their room, it's off limits. Ah, you're a benevolent despot. And you're supposed to look on things that are pure and holy. And even if your child wants to have that Metallica picture up there that is only conjuring up images of wickedness, say no. Plaques, pictures, even your very meals are places in which it is shown to the world you are separate unto the Lord. Is your Sunday different in your house than your neighbor's? Oh, we go to church Sunday morning. What about your neighbors do too? I mean, civil people go to church. Is your whole day kept holy to the Lord? Oh, that's a little bit extreme. Is that right? That's the fourth commandment. Separate. It affects your calendar. It affects your meals. It affects your spending habits. It affects your checkbook. So that when your children get old enough, say, Daddy, what's that? It's a checkbook. Can I watch what you're doing? Yeah. And you begin writing out your checks for the week. You don't have the embarrassment of your child saying, Daddy, how do you determine how much you write out in the check for the church? Your holiness extends even to the tithe representing itself on the checkbook. That's the idea. Pervasive. It affects everything in the household. Earnest. Genuine, pervasive, and earnest holiness of heart and life. Earnest meaning serious, intense, convinced, devoted. The word Jesus used is single, having a single eye, as if there is nothing else that is important. You have a blinder on your eye with respect to the subject of holiness. Everything you look at is in the direction of holiness, creating a fire that gives combustion to everything that it comes in contact with, so that there's no doubt to the visitor who or what has first place in your home. The furniture you have or don't have, the food you serve or don't serve, and how you serve it. Now, I'm not setting up laws for you. I'm not saying, if you buy your furniture at this store, you're sinning against it. I have no right to bind your conscience in that way, but I ask you, how does holiness impact your purchases? Does it? The use of holidays. Do biblical precepts inform the way you enjoy your family time, your Lord's Day? Pervasive and earnest. Over against hypocritical ways of showing your faith and mere notional religion. Don't say, oh, well, this is a home in which we believe the Bible. Well, I trust you do. But I remind you that the devil believes the Bible, and he trembles. And I bet he trembles more than we do. It's not enough that it be a mere notional religion. It is to be a love of God with all of the heart, all of the strength, all of the soul, and all of the mind that carries the consciences and the minds and the strength of our own children. It is a love of God that is like a great spiritual hand that reaches out to the shoulders of our children and pulls them along with us. That's what holiness is. That's pervasive. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 again. And I said we would have occasion to come back to this, and we will. Tomorrow as well. Paul wants to be filled with joy, and he is filled with joy as he calls to remembrance the genuine, anhypokritos, without hypocrisy faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. That is what? An unfeigned faith. It's a real thing, not fake, not painted fire, but real fire of faith. Because not only does hypocrisy not save, but it doesn't have power to communicate to the salvation of the next generation. My friend, if you're a hypocrite in your religion, you're not only going to damn yourself because of your hypocrisy, you're going to contribute to the damnation of your children. Because your example will be the example of a clever hypocrite. You know how much ministerial hypocrisy turns people off? Oh, a minister who lives a double life, a minister who talks about charity in the pulpit and is a miser in his home, just utterly sickens people. A minister who talks about sobriety, who goes out and gets tipsy just once in a while, turns people off. You're sick of it. Well, imagine what hypocrisy's like if children see it every day in mom and dad. Very respectful in church. very nice to the preacher, fine sermon preacher. Then they go home and they roast the preacher for lunch. And your children will end up being better cooks than you are, if not worse. See? Many homes become a little bit like Elijah's offering. You get a lot of wood on it with a lot of water. Elijah prayed, the Lord sent down fire. But if that water is your hypocrisy, you'll pray and the Lord won't send down fire. That's the idea. One of the litmus tests is, how do your children treat spiritual things? I'm not asking as a litmus test, are your children converted? You may do all of these things and be exemplary in them and your children never be saved. But how do your children treat spiritual things? See, we live in a society in which there's not even a respect for spiritual things. Graffiti on a church building? If that had been done when I was a kid, they would have had a lynch mob. Even the pagans would have thought, God's going to bring judgment on a community for that. Today, who cares? Because a whole generation of people could not care less about spiritual things in the home. And what's ugly in the parents is hideous in the children. How do your children treat spiritual things? Are they respectful? The church? Sunday? The Bible? Devotion? Or do they make jokes? Do they disparage it? Stick their noses up at it? At least they ought to respect it. That's the meaning of an officer having his family in subordination with all reverence. Does that mean that the child must be converted? No. We can't bind the qualification for office to the election of our children. But those children better at least respect the things of God. And that will be a litmus test of whether or not there's a genuine, pervasive, and earnest holiness of heart and life in your own home. Even if your children reject or abandon the faith, you need to let them know that they have seen genuine faith and holiness in your home. That way you can say, I can go to the grave and I won't have the blood of my children on my head. You have to sit down and say, my son, I grieve, my heart is broken, that you're going to go your own way as a prodigal son. But I want to ask you a question. Does your dad have any unpaid accounts with you? What do you mean, Dad? Any areas I've not confessed my sin to you? No, Dad, you've always been diligent to do that. Son, have there been any glaring bad examples we've set that have left a bad taste in your mouth? No, Dad, I've seen you and Mom try to be as consistent as possible with the things of your Christian life. Nothing, son? No, nothing at all. Then my son, you close the door on your mom and dad on the faith, and you go out and you go to your own destruction. You are going to go headed down to hell with your own justification of your parents written on your own head. You saw holiness and you saw faith here, and you have no excuse. And your children ought to be able to say that, and so should mine. You have no guarantee your children are going to go to heaven. You are cast before the inscrutable wisdom of God. But you better be able to have a clear conscience before your children. There's a letter, and I was given permission, although I will not obviously read from whom the letter came. A letter from a son written to his father, who is a pastor. A son who had had that kind of message given to him when he left the father's house as a prodigal son, and later was brought to repentance, brought back to faith and to the church. One Father's Day, he wrote this letter to his own father. And Dad, we ought to be able to have this kind of letter written to us. Listen. Dear Dad, on this the occasion of Father's Day, I've had opportunity to gather many thoughts together, and I thought I'd put a few of them down on paper. I've been thinking much on the subject recently because of the Sunday school material you've been bringing to be able to sit out and listen to you, my pastor, bringing principles and truths from the Word of God that I saw implemented and worked out first in our home through years as my father. This has indeed been a real blessing and a trophy of God's grace in your own life. I think the thing that has really come home to my own heart again and again is the fact that we cannot be quote-unquote good fathers until we are first biblical, selfless, principled men. We cannot be good fathers unless we are first not biblical, selfless, principled fathers, biblical, selfless, principled men. You are a man. Fatherhood's an offer. Got to be first a man. I thank God for the example you've been to me of a man determined to do God's will, first in his own personal life, and then in the ordering and running of his home. I've had the privilege of living with and seeing a man who many people view with an unbiblical awe because of your usefulness in God's kingdom. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that your usefulness is God's reward for a life of detailed obedience to his word. You left me an inheritance that cannot be evaluated in terms of money. When I think of where my sin has taken me in spite of this great legacy, I know from the human side that it was your example that kept me from utter ruin of both body and soul. Imagine that, a son who was tempted to destroy his own soul, in this case by drugs and alcohol. And people would din in his ears, "Dad, you were brought up in one of these hypocritical Christian pastors' homes." And at the point of his temptation, he could listen to that with umbrage and say, "Whatever my home was, it wasn't hypocritical." And God used that as a stake to keep him from falling off the tether to his own destruction. My prayer is that God would enable me to so walk with him in integrity that I might glorify Christ with my own life and before my children, giving the same legacy that you left me. I know that this is not unattainable, but is realistic and necessary. Finally, I thank you for your years of love for me when I was so unlovely. I also thank you for letting me in on your struggles and your Christian walk, to know that you struggle and battle in the same areas as I do, and to see God's grace giving you the victory encourages me to press on in the faith. Well, my penmanship's getting sloppy, so it's time to quit. I do love you, and thank our God for his grace in your life. Happy Father's Day in love. Well, I hope we can, as fathers, get letters like this at some point. It was his example, an example of genuine, pervasive, and earnest holiness of life. Number two, or B, in all of this. The presence of increasingly informed and rightly expressed love. So, quick summary, holiness and love. The presence of increasingly informed and rightly expressed love. One of you pointed out after the last session, he was struck with the fact that sin will take our softness and turn it into hardness. And it will take our hardness and turn it into softness. Because our love will be twisted as a result of the fall. So there must be the presence of increasingly informed and rightly expressed love. And folks, don't go gaga when you hear people say, "Oh, we've got to be loving." I've gotten to the point with people who say that to me that I'm waiting for the dagger. To be very brutally honest about it. Oh, yes, now what do you mean by that? Well, we must not be too severe. Is that true? Didn't Jesus cast over the temple of the money changers and say unequivocally, "You will not turn the Father's house into a den for your merchandise"? Now, are you going to say that Jesus was not loving? And be careful that you don't fall prey to all the psychological goop that often has no content to it. There must be an increasingly informed and rightly expressed love. What is love? Love is giving yourself for the good of another. God so loved the world that he gave his son. Gave himself. And there's too many people writing books about love who ought to put the word processor away and spend a little bit more time with the people they profess to love. Books by pastors who spend all their time in the study writing about how we don't love our flocks enough. We can have his books. I'll take my time dealing with the flock and trying to practice. Love, giving yourself for the good of another. Increasingly informed love. Philippians 1 and verse 9. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. I want your love to abound, the giving of yourself for the good of another. I want it to abound more and more in knowledge. You used to wonder how exactly you were to love your brothers, and you fell flat on your faces at points. But now you've learned more what it is, that it is loving at points. To say, you know, my friend, it would not be loving of you if we asked you over for a meal, because you are sinfully not working. The Bible says if you won't work, you're not supposed to eat. I want your love to abound, the giving of yourself for the good of another. I want it to abound more and more in knowledge. You used to wonder how exactly you were to love your brothers, and you fell flat on your faces at points. But now you've learned more what it is, that it is loving at points. To say, you know, my friend, it would not be loving of you if we asked you over for a meal, because you are sinfully not working. The Bible says if you won't work, you're not supposed to eat. That's loving. And judgment. Knowing how to render a judgment with your child in discipline, so that even if it's severe, it's still loving. That takes judgment. You're not going to get it out of a book. Increasingly informed love. Philippians 1:9. And it ought to be an encouragement. We're always growing here. If you fall, pick yourself up and go on in the strength of grace, folks. If you've been carnally soft to your child, say it. Say, my son, I need to ask your forgiveness. Your daddy should have been disciplining you more firmly, and I didn't do it, and I left it up to mommy. And my son, you need to forgive me. I need to forgive you for not spanking me? Yes, sir. And my resolve and repentance is I'm going to be consistent in this from now on by grace. God help me. That's it. That's liberating. I love that. That's liberating. Begin that all the time. It's like being converted all over again. Increasingly informed love, rightly expressed, not too lax, not too harsh, coupled with knowledge, always scented by the fruit of the Spirit, that you can spank when necessary and hold them in love and weep, so the child knows that even though there's a pain on the buttocks, there's a tear, a wet tear that's fallen down on his own cheek because you hated to do it. That comes with maturity. It's part of your own growth in grace. Representing always both tables of the law, love to God and love to your fellow man. It's not enough to bring up your children just in love to their fellow man. First commandment, no other God before you. You bring up a child and you let a child decide which God he wants to follow. You hate your child. But what would it be like if I brought up my children? I said, now my children are listening. There's this institution here, Franklin Square, called a bank. And it's a bank of integrity. It gives good interest rate. They're honest and fair people there. And when you want to invest your money, I would suggest in small amounts of money that you invest it there. But there's also a man down the way, and he works with a group called the Mafia. And you can also give your money to him, and he'll take your money too, and he'll put a wonderful return on that investment as well. And he'll even sign you up to help him out with some of his projects. That's two ways you can get a return on your money. You'll even get more money from that. You just take your pick, my son, whichever one you think to be best. Wait, oh yeah, it's crazy. And so are you if you bring your children up saying, just take your pick between gods. Same thing. You shall not make unto yourself any graven image or any likeness of anything in the heaven above or the earth beneath or the waters under the earth. It's not a light thing if you let your children worship falsely. That's not insignificant. The way you worship is going to influence your child's view of God. And if you worship in a three-ring circus, don't be surprised if your child views God like Barnum and Bailey. Loving God by the right use of the commandments. You don't take the Lord's name in vain. Bible jokes. It's one of the reasons why I don't like these arch books. If you use them and your conscience doesn't smite you, I respect that. But I personally don't want my children seeing Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look like Bozo the Clown. I just, frankly, that just strikes me as being not at all like the reverence our children ought to have for the Word of God. The Sabbath day, 6 days, and one day in the week for rest and worship. Teaching your children the love of God and the love of their fellow man as well. The presence of increasingly informed and rightly expressed love. Now, I do want to stay in the time frame for this. I'll never get done the next unit. Here's my plea to you. Two. Both of these must come in
steady doses in your family diet. Holiness and love in steady doses in your family diet. Not a holiness that is harsh, withering tender shoots, repulsing the children by a bizarre fanaticism, but holiness that comes clothed in the grace of love. That's it. It is holiness that is clothed in the grace of love, or it's love that is clothed in the grace of holiness. Both together. Not a love that is sentimental and gushy, but a love that does not rejoice in evil and rejoices in the truth. A holiness and a love in which every hour is a service to God. Don't say, well, maybe our children are going to go into full-time Christian service. Man, if you're a Christian, you're in full-time Christian service every hour of every day. And your children see that as well. Where every correction and discipline is an outpouring of the Lord's love. You were disciplined and instructed in this home because your mommy and daddy were channels of the Lord's love and holiness to you. Biblically, that's exactly what that means. Training and admonition of the Lord. The Lord's training and the Lord's admonition of the Lord's children. Horace Bushnell wrote a volume called Christian Nurture, which I do not recommend because it has some doctrinal aberrations in it that are subtle but not healthy. On the other hand, about 90% of what he's got is very good, and this is part of that 90%. In his chapter, What Christian Nurture Is, Bushnell wrote, "Your real aim and study must be to infuse into your children a new life." Now, only God can give a new life to your child. But your aim must to see a new life infused in the child. I can't win a soul. But James says you're supposed to win a soul, saving them from death. And that's his point. "And to this end, the life of God must perpetually reign in you. Gathered round you as a family, they are all to be so many motives, strong as the love you bear to them, to make you Christ-like in your spirit. It must be seen and felt with them that religion is the first thing with you." Your children must sense that Christ and His glory and His gospel are the first thing with you. And it must be first, not in words and talk, but visibly first in your love. That which fixes your aims, feeds your enjoyments, sanctifies your pleasures, supports your trials, satisfies your wants, contents your ambitions, beautifies and blesses your character. No mock piety, no sanctimony of phrase or longitude of face on Sundays will suffice. You must live in the light of God and hold such a spirit and exercise as you wish to see translated into your children. You must take them into your feeling as a loving and joyous element and beget, if by the grace of God you may, the spirit of your own heart in theirs. That's great. Bushnell has some weird stuff, but this is good stuff, and that's the point. Periodically, believe me, I'm a man that can have longitude of face at points. You're dealing with people who will sometimes disappoint in church situations that don't always go the way you want, and you see the vexation of falling away, and it's easy for a pastor to have a longitude of faith. And sometimes I can see in the children that sense of, "Daddy, if that's what Christianity is, what are you so involved with it for?" And at times I'll say to the children, when I've gotten through my blue funk, "You know, Christ and the gospel, they're the most glorious things in the entire universe. And what a thrill it is to be part of a kingdom that has no end." And hopefully some of that catches in the children. Pervasive, earnest, unfeigned holiness of heart and life, and the presence of an increasingly informed and rightly expressed love. What's your family diet like, my friend? Is it holiness and love that you feed on in Christ? If it is, that will strengthen you to see your children raised in the same way. Okay, before we break, I got two handouts. Mike, Scott, helping your children love God and the heartbeat of worship in the home. A couple of things I culled from some journals a few years back. Wouldn't always commend everything in the respective journals mentioned there, but those I found very helpful, and that will be some assistance for you in this matter of watching the family diet. When you get your handouts, I want you back here at 25 minutes after. Okay? Just a 5-minute break to use the restrooms. If you want to check up on your children to see if they're still alive and still have some of their sanity left in the nursery, but please, please be back here in about 7 minutes, and we will be done, God willing, at noon. You should get two handouts. One is a beautiful purple color marking the royal character of the content in it. The other is a nice blue color, warm, comforting color, dealing with the love of God. Don't forget your questionnaires if you need them. Still a couple left here. If we need more, we'll print them up, fill them out, make up your notes. Remember, please, we would ask for a little donation in the nursery as a tip for our nursery workers and sitters. Okay, see you back here in 7 minutes.